Let me not upset you this morning. You and I have come out of what is known as the Protestant Reformation. Yes, that's where we are. We're Protestants. And you'll remember that at Christmas I mentioned that the 25th of December couldn't possibly be Jesus' birthday because there wouldn't be shepherds in the field, but the spirit of the friendship, the giving, the togetherness is important. The difference between Christmas and what we would call the resurrection is that we can plot exactly when the resurrection happened. Because you know that the Jews always respect the Passover. And Jesus died over the Passover weekend. So whilst I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can't go with the Easter eggs and the bunnies. We protested against the invasion of pagan worship when we stepped out of the other church organization. So Passover always falls on the 15th to the 22nd of Nisan. The Bible tells us that. And this year, that happens to be on the 22nd to the on Monday the 22nd of April, and it ends at sunset on the 30th of April. So we know exactly when the resurrection is. But we must remember that Jesus died and rose again. Because he lives, we live. So please, let's not get caught up in the fertility rites that was brought into the pure religion. And having said that, I hope you're not going to stone me. Okay? Are we still friends? Okay. So, if you think about it, the end of April, think, oh, it's the end of Passover. Jesus rose at the end of Passover, the third day. And you might just want to say, thank you, Jesus, for coming back to life. Good. Father God, I pray that as we work together, as we study together, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might indeed be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Savior and friend. Amen. And so, as we read there in our scripture reading, verse 5 in the New King James Translation said, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Edu ho anthropos. Behold the man. That word behold crops up a lot in the Bible, doesn't it? I wonder if we can think about it just for a few moments. What might it be? Isaiah says there in chapter 7, verse 14, he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He will be Emmanuel. His personal testimony, Isaiah says in 12 and verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. You'll remember that in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he called all the wise men in, and soothsayers, and astrologers, and astronomers, and everybody he could think about, to say, tell me what I dreamt, and tell me what it meant. And none of them could. And so the death warrant went out. And Daniel was amongst the crowd that was considered to be wise. He went and said, can I have time? And the Lord revealed to Daniel what the dream was. And so in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, Daniel speaking to the king says, you, O king, were watching and behold a great image. And he went on to explain. Remember too, as the shepherds were in the fields at the Christmas time, the angel came down and said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So what is this behold all about? It means pay close attention. It says note carefully, noto bene. You may be standing on the platform of a railway station and a tannoy comes over and there's an announcement, attention please, the train that's about to arrive at platform one is the one that's going to Glasgow. If you're going to Glasgow, it's an important announcement. So behold is that sort of phrase, that word before something very important happens. And so Pilate says, behold. But what does he say? Behold the man. Who is this man? You'll remember too that when Joseph discovered that Mary was having a baby and it wasn't his, he was going to dismiss her quietly because he loved her. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, this who is in her womb is conceived of the Holy Ghost. Who is the man? Well, he was born of the Holy Ghost. John calls him the Lamb of God. And there was a voice from heaven at his baptism that says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Behold the man, conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Lamb of God, this is my Son. Now, all that is well and good, but what is the evidence? Mark chapter 5 tells us about a time that Jesus had just come out of the boat, everybody's around him, and there was a lady who was desperately ill. And in her mind, she wanted to see Jesus, but she couldn't get to Jesus. And then she thought, if only I could touch the hem of his garment, that will suffice. And she did. And Jesus said, who touched me? And you remember the disciples' reaction. Come on. You're being hustled and bustled by everybody. There's a lot of people touching you. But Jesus says, no, one person has touched me in a very special way because I have felt grace leaving me. And he saw the woman. The woman had been sick for 12 years, bleeding. She'd given all of her money to the doctors, and she had nothing left. Beloved, when you're down to nothing, Jesus is always up to something. That's the kind of God he is. And Jesus healed this woman. Now, if you go back to Mark chapter 4, you'll remember Jesus was speaking to the crowd, and then he says, look, let's go across the lake to the other side, to the Gadarenes. So he got into the boat. He was tired. He went into the corner. He fell asleep, and the disciples were taking the vessel, the boat, across the lake. Then there came a storm. That was not unusual on that particular lake, the Sea of Galilee. It was down in the valley. There's a lot of turbulence. And these were seasoned fishermen. They knew how to handle a boat. But the storm was so fierce that they felt they were going to lose it. And one of them shouts, Jesus, wake up. Can't you see we're going to die? And the echo goes, we're going to die. We're going to die. And Jesus got up and he said to the wind, okay, that's it. Stop your blowing. And he said to the waves, slow down. Come on, calm down, calm down, calm down. And those disciples were absolutely amazed. If we move on from Mark 4 to Luke chapter 9, Jesus is out preaching, teaching. One day he's on the mountainside and thousands of people turned up. 5,000 men, the Bible tells us. In addition, you have women and children. And Jesus, perhaps he was a bit of a long preacher. You know, he had a lot to say. Finally, somebody decided, well, it's time for we really ought to have something to eat. And Jesus says, okay, let's feed them. The disciple says, we've got nothing to give them. Jesus said, okay, go and see what we can find. See what's in the cupboard. And in my imagination, I see them, the disciples walking up and down, say, have you got any food? What have you brought? Anything? And the answer was unanimous, no, 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 until they arrived at this little boy. Now, it might have been his breakfast. Maybe he was too busy looking after the sheep or whatever. Came in, found 5 loaves, a couple of fish, stuck them in his Sainsbury's bag, and off he went. And so this disciple comes to the boy and says, "Have you got any food?" Now, this is an interesting bit here. That young man had enough for himself. He could have said no, couldn't he? Could have lied. But he says, yes. When Jesus asks you, are you going to say no? Or will you say yes? Remember that song? Give of the best to your master. And this little boy, he must have been in my church, we have pathfinders, you have scouts, that sort of thing. He must have been brought up the right way. He says, yes. And so the disciple takes it to Jesus, and he says, well, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, what are you going to do with that now? And you know what happened. Jesus fed everybody with those 5 loaves and fishes. Another day, Jesus is going through the town of Nain, and there's a funeral procession. And as they're coming out of the gate, Jesus comes down and everybody stops. In the coffin, there's a little boy that belongs to a widow. Now, the Bible tells the children of Israel to look after the widows and children. But by the time they got to that time of their journey, they became so sophisticated that they thought, you know, it's me, me, and me. That's all that matters. We're a bit like that nowadays, aren't we? Look after number one. They were looking after number one then. But anyway, Jesus stopped. They stopped. Jesus went over to the coffin. And the words that the Bible says, young man, I say to you, arise. The young man woke up. And the Bible tells us that he handed him back to his mother. Going back to that stormy lake, that same journey, he was going across to the Gadarenes. You know the story, I shared it with you last time on the subject, no-go areas. He met the demon-possessed man, remember that? And Jesus said, come out of them, what's your name? He says, my name is Legion, because there are many of us. Don't kill us yet. Don't forget the Bible says that there is a lake of fire reserved for the devil and his angels. You don't have to be in it. It doesn't have to touch you. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are safe. Doesn't matter what happens. I will never leave you, he says. Even if you fall asleep, they that die in the Lord shall live again. So, he casts out the demons. My name is Legion. Well, you know that there'd be 5,000, 6,000 men in a Roman legion. It's just emphasizing the fact that there's so many of them. But Jesus even did that. And going back to the children's story there in the Garden of Gethsemane, 3 times Jesus was tempted to give up on us. But 3 times he said, not my will, but thine be done. And once he had been arrested, we know that he had 6 trials. 3 in front of the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and 3 in front of the Roman judge under Pilate's hand. Who is this man? This man is the one that demons feared. This man is the one that sickness evaporated at his touch. This is the man that the winds and the waves obey. This is the man who vanquished death. This is the man who changed the world. For we now have AD. And BC. This is the man who closed the chapter on the Passover ceremony and opened for you and for me the Christian era. Because you will remember in the upper room, he says, this is my body, this is my blood, having eaten the Passover meal. This is the man who resisted the temptation to give up on us. He stood firm during those six trials. He stands now in front of a baying crowd that was striving and stirred up by the religious leaders that day. This time, he's not alone. He stands next to a convicted criminal. He stands in front of an instigator of violence, a man called Barabbas. He stands like a slave in the marketplace. Jesus is paraded, wearing a gown of purple, and on his head he carries a crown. And Pilate says, "Behold the man. Which of these two do you want me to release unto you? Idu, ho, anthropos. Behold the man. Who do you want released? What's your choice? Barabbas, son of the rabbi. Jesus, son of God. Who do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And then he asked, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" And I ask you, as I ask myself today, the same question. As we behold the man who conquered, the man who healed, the man who went about doing good, who do you want? The Prince of Peace? Or do you want the son of the rabbi, the usurper, the instigator of violence? What might your choice be today? Who do you see today as the words of Pilate echo through the walls of this church? See him as he wears a crown. It is not the Stephanos, the crown of victory. It is not the Diadamus, the crown of the king. It is a crown of thorns, the crown of a malefactor. Some people see an imposter, a blasphemer, someone who promised much but didn't deliver. I mean, after all, if Jesus led the army to get the Romans out, he had the power to feed everybody. If one died in the battle, he had the power to raise them back to life. That was what they were looking for. They were looking for a valiant king, the conquering king, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And what do they see? Standing there, having been whipped and flogged and beaten, having been mocked and humiliated, they could only see a hypocrite, a pretender, someone who spoke well. He talked the talk, but he didn't walk the walk, in their opinion. So who do you see? What do you see? I see a Savior. I see he who came to earth because God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I see a Savior who finds a woman caught in adultery, about to be stoned. She's on death row in the dust. And he says to her, "Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more. I see Jesus as he feeds the hungry, as he supports the poor, as he heals the sick. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of Man. See him as they put a cross on his back. See him as he struggles up the Via Dolorosa, as he stumbles and falls under the weight of that wood. See him as he speaks to the women, don't cry for me, cry for yourselves. Because he knew that in AD 50, Roman soldiers would come, would flatten the temple, would slaughter the people. He said, weep for yourselves. See him as Simon Niger is grabbed and press ganged into helping to take that cross. It's interesting that the Bible points out that he was Simon Niger. He wasn't my color. He wasn't the color of the Palestinian. He was a black man carrying the cross of Jesus. And this is not a racist remark, my friends, but it would seem to me that people of color have been carrying the cross for most of their journeys. But there is a God with the man carrying the cross. See Jesus as he lies down and stretches out his hands. Hear those nails being hammered through his flesh into the wood. He's human. If I cut my finger, it bleeds. If I stub my toe, it hurts. These are nails going through his flesh. Is it wonder that he would cry out in pain? See him as they hoist him high in the air, thrust him into the ground so that the maximum pain is exerted on those hands and feet. As he's on that cross, hear him cry out, Eli, Eli lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Until that point, he and his Father were one. But now he is carrying the sins of the world. The Bible tells me he became sin for me. He carried, he was the sin of the world. And no sinner can stand in the presence of a holy God. Doesn't matter if you're the King of England or some pauper sitting in a doorway somewhere, homeless and hungry. No sinner can stand in the presence of a holy God. And I, in my imagination, I see the Father turning his back on his Son. And Jesus feels that separation. Jesus feels the aloneness. Jesus feels the wrath of God poured out without mixture on himself for our sins. Hear him say, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. Then finally, those words, into your hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus died. And the devil and the host of evil rejoiced, because at last they had conquered the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Or at least that's what they thought. The song says, then came the morning. Darkness had gone because the good news about this season of the year is this: Jesus conquered death. On the third day, Jesus arose. The Bible said that Mary Magdalene, on the first day of the week, we call it Sunday, the venerable day of the sun, she gathered together the herbs and the spices, and she ran to the tomb to do that last act of love that she wanted to do. Do you remember she was the one who anointed his feet with that smitenard? Now she was going to wrap his body in the spices. But the grave, the tomb was empty. Again, in my imagination, I have a very vivid imagination. I see an angel coming down and looking at that and picking up that huge stone as though it was a marble and moving it out of the way. And I see another angel coming and say, Jesus, your dad's calling you. And Jesus just wakes up, folds his grave clothes, walks out of that tomb and says, oh death, where is your sting now? Grave, where is your victory? I have overcome you. And from that moment on, everyone who believes in Jesus will be saved. Who do you see? Do you see a pretender? Do you see a good man? Or do you see God's man? My Savior, my Redeemer, my coming King. For me, he is my Savior. For me, he is my soul salvation. For me, he is the only one I'm prepared to die for. For me, he is a resurrection and a life. For even though at my age I might die, because I believe in him and because I believe his promise, he is my resurrection and my life. And because he has kept every single one of his promises along the way, I believe that he will come again. All I need to do is to surrender my life to him, and he will keep me in his peace. That's all you have to do, friends. Turn it over to Jesus. Cast your cares on him. Trust in him. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. He will direct your ways. And so, as many in the world have talked about Easter eggs and bunnies and all the other paraphernalia, those of us who believe in God will thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we will say, thank you, Lord. You are my Savior. I invite you into my heart. Fill me, move me, work on me. Songwriter says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to give your all to Jesus? If that is your desire, just say quietly in your heart, I'm not looking for hands going up. I'm not looking for people standing up. I want you to make the decision for yourself. Nobody is looking at you. As for me, I'm going to say, Father, forgive me where I have looked at you and missed you. I see you clearly today. I understand a little bit more about your love to wear that crown of humiliation. And I look forward to the day when you'll be wearing the crown of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for your promise. Amen.